I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 16, and we'll just read from verse 7. Just when you're turning from it let me give you the background here. And this is Hagar, Sarah's servant, and she had been given to Abram, and she had conceived and born a child, Ishmael. And because of what had happened, she was driven out of the house because of a jealousy between her and Sarah that had developed. And if you look at verse 7, it says, "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For he said, have I also looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai-roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bereth. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Can we just unite, please, in a word of prayer? Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee afresh tonight in our Saviour's name. We thank thee for the messages in song, and we pray that thou wouldst continue to speak on through them and bless thy word, even as it is proclaimed tonight, and that we might look to thee, and that we might hear thy speaking voice in the midst. Come, our God, amongst us, in thy risen power, and make this time of worship be a hallowed hour. Draw near and bless and be with us, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Verse 13 is my text, the last part of it. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me, rather the former part of the verse. Now, as we said, this is a sad episode in the life of Abram when he was joined to Hagar, Sarah's maid. You'll know that God had promised Abram that he would have a seed, that his seed would be as the sand of the sea for multitude, and that there would be the land given to him, and there were the covenant promises that were made. But now it had been many years since these had been made, and Abram could not see that it would be fulfilled. By this time he and Sarah were old, and it seemed to be that it was getting physically impossible for them to have a child. And so they decided that they would get things started, as it were. They would preempt what God was going to do. And the thought was that in accordance with the law of the land, this was the law of the land, this could be done, that that Sarah would give her maid Hagar to Abram to become his wife, and that he would that she would conceive seed, and that this would be the heir. And so that's what happened. And Hagar did conceive and bear seed. But when she did, she began to despise her mistress, and there was a contempt, because she could see that she had borne seed and Sarah couldn't. And there was a contempt in her, and Sarah began to discern the contempt. And so there was a battle of wills that ended in Hagar being thrust out into the wilderness. And there was nobody with her. She had nowhere to go. She began to make her way home. She was an Egyptian. She began to make her way home to Egypt through the wilderness. And in the midst of the heat and the great hardship that there was in the wilderness, She began to wilt, and indeed she was here on the point of death. And being at the point of death, we read that the angel of the Lord comes to visit her. And this is the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Saviour. And he comes to do a number of things. First of all, he told her to go back to her mistress. And then he said, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And her son was going to be the father of many. Now today, of course, Ishmael, who was the son that she bore, is counted by the Arabs as being their father. Now, whether that's so or not, there is a dispute, but certainly there is a great amount of people in that part of the world who descend from Ishmael. And he said, moreover, that this son would be a wild man in prediction and prophecy. Look at verse 12. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. Now we can see the temper of the Middle Eastern people, and here it is predicted. But you notice how Sarah, or rather Hagar, realizes who it is that is speaking to her. She has not met this God before. She has had no dealings with God before. But now she has met with God, and she says, this is the God who sees me. She knew that God had looked into her heart. She knew that God had seen all that was about her. And the thing that stood out for this woman was the omniscience of God, that God saw her heart. You know, we live in a day when there is great surveillance. There are cameras everywhere. When you go down the street, there are cameras. When you go into a filling station, into a shop, there are cameras. Wherever you are, there are cameras. If you have Facebook Messenger, Facebook have the right to take pictures from your camera without you knowing it, to record your conversations without you knowing it. There is great surveillance. We live in a day when this seems to be a thing that is common. But you know, when we realize that God sees us, that's another thing. There is a much higher level of scrutiny, and it is the fact that God looks down and sees all about us. And I want you to see that the text shows us that God has an understanding of all that we do and all that we say. And I want us to let that truth sink into our hearts this evening. And I want us to see a number of truths that Hagar realized as she thought about the God that had spoke to her. And there are a number of things about the God who sees that I want you to see tonight. And the first thing that I want you to see is that his sight is perfect. He is the God who sees. Thou, God, seest me. The Greeks have a name for God, Theos. And that word theos comes from a root that means the one who sees. To the Greeks, the very concept of deity revolves around the fact that he has ability to see his creation. The ancients saw God as a being who could take the whole universe in at a single glance. And they saw him as one who saw all the details of the universe with complete knowledge. And of course that came from the primitive understanding that they still had within their hearts of God. God is the one who sees. We breathe his name today. Spurgeon said it were as impossible to conceive of a God who did not observe everything as to conceive of a round square. And I want you to think about the perfect knowledge of God, the one who sees. The psalmist was able to say in Psalm 139 in verses 1 to 4, he said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my line down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And you think of the 6 billion people or so
that populate the earth at this present time. And yet God, the one who is El Roy, which is the Hebrew that is here, El Roy, he is one who sees each one of us perfectly at every moment. Now, I have an ability to see you. But if I was to see you, I have to look at each one of you individually. If I'm going to see you, I can't. If I look down here, I can't see the people who are up there, or only at the corner of my eye, as it were. Now, we have to look at each one individually. But I want you to remember that God fixes his attention upon you every moment and every second. He doesn't have to look around the world, and he's looking at the Middle East at this time, and he's looking at Europe at another time, and he's looking at America another time, or he's looking at the person beside you. He sees you. His eye is fixed on you right at this moment. And every moment he is fixed upon you. And I want you to remember that it is an inward knowledge. When God sees you, he doesn't just see what you're wearing, or he doesn't just see the expression in your face, but he sees you entirely and completely and everything in you. Now, we can look at people, and if you know someone, you maybe can tell to some degree and measure what they're thinking. You can look at their demeanor. You can look at their expression. You can look at the way that they're conducting themselves. And maybe, perhaps quite accurately, you can say what they're thinking or what their demeanor is, or if they're worried or if there's something wrong. You can tell that if you know them. But you know, God doesn't just see the outward. And what we're examining, even if we do know them, is the outward. We might be able to tell that they're worried, but we don't know what they're worried about. You might be able to tell that they're happy about something, but you don't really know, unless you know the circumstances, what they're happy about. But God is able to tell not only what is on the outside, but God sees the heart. Remember what Samuel said in reference to David in 1 Samuel 16 and 7. He said, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart." And there is a very big challenge to you and me. You know, if we hold this truth and we see this truth, dear friend, when we see that God sees everything, it means that every excuse that we make is invalid. It means that it is completely useless, worthless, to try and talk our way out of the thing, because God sees all. You can talk your way around to the minister. You can talk your way around to the Christian friends or people that you know. But God has an inward knowledge. He sees the heart. He sees what you've done. He sees what you've not done. He sees why you did it and why you didn't do it. He sees everything. It's an inward knowledge. Not only is it an inward knowledge, it's an infinite knowledge. How much does God know? He knows everything. In 1 John 3 and 20, it says that God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God knows everything. He knows everything. In Psalm 147 and verse 5, we're told, "Great is our God, of great power. His understanding is infinite." You know, if you were to go out tonight without a telescope and the sky is clear, you can see no more, perhaps about 3,000 stars in the sky at any one point. Scientists tell us that the universe has 76 trillion stars, 70,000 million, 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 or 7 with 22 zeros after it. And they're more than the grains of the sand for number. But the psalmist says in Psalm 147 verse 4 that God telleth the number of the stars, and he calleth them by their names. Not only does he know them, every one of them, these 76 trillion stars, but he has a name for every one of them. The Bible tells us that the very hairs on our head are all numbered. And God knows, if God knows those details, then he knows what you've done, what you've thought, and where you've been and where you haven't been. God sees. What a profound thing it is when that begins to sink in. Not only is it an inward knowledge and an infinite knowledge, but it is an intense knowledge. In Psalm 139 and verse 1 it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. The word search there in the Hebrew is from a word that means to penetrate or to probe. God has penetrated, God has probed the very inward thoughts, inside, outside, upside, downside. God sees every bit. Be able to look in my heart. I wonder what he sees in your heart. I say it's no point in making an excuse. You can try and justify yourself, but what point is there when God knows and sees? We see that he has perfect knowledge. But not only is his sight perfect, but it is personal. Thou God seest me. He sees me. God sees you there. And as if there were not another creature in the world. As if he's completely focused upon you. You have his full attention. I think perhaps in our own minds, we think perhaps that when we come to God in prayer that there's a special attention upon us. And there is in a certain way. Or that God is out there and we can live our lives and we can get on with our things. And God will come at times and God will look at our lives. But no, God has his full attention upon you every minute, every second, waking, sleeping, wherever you are. Now what does that mean? It means that he sees my depravity. We need to remember that Hagar in this story here, that she was an Egyptian, that she would have come from the household of Abram, but she would have been brought up with the Egyptian gods. She would have been one who served the gods of the Nile or the beetles or the scarab and the cat and so on. These were the gods of Hagar. And you think of how Pharaoh had wanted Sarah into his harem, and when they had gone, the Egyptians that Abram had gone down into Egypt, and I think that's where Hagar comes from, out there. But you know, here's a woman who knew little about Jehovah before this time. She knew about sphinxes, she knew about hieroglyphs, she knew about the magicians of Egypt, she knew all about these things. But she didn't know much about God until God began to come and see her individually. Hagar encountered the God who saw her. And oh, that you might encounter the God who sees you tonight. He sees your depravity. In this meeting, you come into the contact of the God of heaven who is holy. And he is without any thought or any inkling of any sin or any iniquity. He is completely holy and righteous, and he is one who is pure. And dear friend, as we come and his eyes are upon you tonight, do you not feel your own unworthiness? Do you not feel that you want to shrink away from a God who sees you? Why do you want to shrink away? Because there are things that are not right. He sees my depravity. He also sees my despair. He saw the despair of Hagar. The God who sees is a God who cares. Here was this woman out in the wilderness and she was dying. Her son was dying. She'd run away from her mistress. And I want you to notice how that God never calls her the wife of Abram. She calls her the mistress of Sarah. He says in verse 9, return to thy mistress, not to thy husband, to thy mistress. God is not going to he's not going to cover over her sin. He's not going to excuse her sin. He's not going to let her away with her sin. Return to thy mistress. But while God sees the sin of this woman, I want you to see that he also sees her despair. And sees her in her need. And maybe tonight in this meeting, you're one who is in need. Maybe in some way or other, you're in despair. Maybe in some way or other, life has dealt a very bad blow to you. And in this meeting, maybe you have no peace. And you've been trying to find some kind of satisfaction in the world. And there is no satisfaction in the world. And God tonight sees your despair. He says to his people, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Tell me, are you in despair today? I want to say that the God who sees you is a God of love and a God of mercy, and is willing to do something about your sin, because he sent his son to die on the cross of Calvary to provide a way of atonement for the sins of men and women. Oh, dear friend, perhaps you're in despair today. Maybe you're a little bit lonely. Maybe today you are in loneliness of heart and you feel as if you're alone. Thank God today for the God who is able to meet your despair. There's fullness of love to be found in my blessed Savior. The hymn writer said, there is no love like the love of Jesus. Never to fear or fall, till into the fold of the peace of God, he has gathered us all. Jesus' love, precious love, boundless and full and free. Oh, turn to that love, weary wandering soul. Jesus pleadeth with thee. And Hagar found a God who knew about her despair. Not only did he know about her depravity and her despair, but he knew about her danger, because here she was on the point of death, and she'd left her child under a bush that he might die. She didn't want to see it die, so she had left it a little way off from her so that it would die there and she would not be there to see it. And there she is in danger of death. In verse 8, the Lord said to Sarah's maid, whence camest thou and whither wilt thou go? And he knew that she had nowhere to go. She had nowhere to go. Nowhere to go for help. Nowhere to go for comfort. There she was wandering in the wilderness. She was probably heading home in some way or other, trying to get home. But there she was wandering in the heat of the day and in the burden of the day. And oh, dear friend, unsaved person, the Bible says that we're like sheep going astray. And maybe today you're wandering. No direction in your life. Unable to know where you're really going. What's your life amounting to? Hagar had nowhere to go. But God knew her danger. And God was there to meet her danger. Oh, the Lord knows all about you. He knows your heart. But he knows your condition. He knows the very need of your heart. And he sees you personally. So his sight is perfect. And his sight is personal. But then I want you to see that his sight is present. Thou, God, seest me. That's present tense. He sees me now. He sees you now. He sees us every second, every moment. You know how we watch ourselves and we perhaps watch our step, watch our temper, watch our deed, watch our words and so on and so forth. We try to watch ourselves. Now, there's nobody that is more focused upon you than you are. And we try to watch our step and watch our words and watch our temper. But at times, you know, we can slip. Because even we cannot watch ourselves all the time. Sometimes darkness envelops us. Sometimes things overtake us that we don't know about and cannot predict. But I want you to see the eyes of the Almighty alone see you all the time. In Psalm 139, verses 11 and 12, the psalmist said, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. It doesn't matter whether it's night time. You know, the Bible says that men love darkness because they're rather than light, because their deeds are evil. It doesn't matter if you try to hide in the darkness. God sees you every second of the day. It's a present sight. The Lord said to Isaiah in Isaiah 29 verse 15, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us?" And isn't that what men are saying today? They're trying to hide their works in the dark. And they're saying, who seeth us? Who knoweth us? What fools. What fools. This is a present sight. God sees you now. He'll see you when you go out of that meeting. He'll see you when you get into your car. He'll see you when you go down the street. He'll see what you've done with the gospel. He'll see what you have said in your heart about the things of God. This is a present sight. But one more thing very quickly, it's a purposeful sight. Because God looks down for a reason. Now you'll see the sense in which he looked down here. He looked down upon Hagar, first of all, for her deliverance. He looked down upon her here. He could see her in the wilderness. And he comes nigh to her in order to deliver her. And God came to bring her out of the wilderness and bring her home again and to save her life. But he also saw deliverance in a second way. Because he saw the death of his own dear son on the cross and the means by which men and women would be saved. And God really is playing out here his purposes and plans in the world. He wants this people. He's going to have this people that are going to descend from Ishmael. God has a purpose in all of that. And he's really bringing all things together so that in the end his son dies on the cross, sheds his blood, and he says that he will put his son upon the cross and he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Oh, thank God, the Lord saw the travail of the Saviour there in the cross. And he's playing all that out here, even in this portion of Scripture. God saw Hagar's deliverance. But there's another way that God was looking upon Hagar. Not only did he see her deliverance, but he saw her deeds. He saw what she had done. Now, there are two things the God who sees you can do. He can deliver you or judge you. Now, when he sees you, the Bible says that he writes all that you have done in the records of heaven. We read in the book of Revelation how that at the end, the books will be opened and God will judge every man out of those things that are written in the books according to their works. So God sees you and he records your deeds. One day you'll stand in the judgment. So God sees you to judge you, or God sees you to deliver you. Now what's the difference? Well, I want you to see what happened to Hagar. When she saw the God who saw her, what did she do? Well, we read what she did. It says, "And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me." Now there's a sense of devotion there. There's a sense in which she brought praise and glory to the Lord. She praised the Lord who saw her and spoke to her, and she said, "This is the God who sees me." She had met with God. And you know, you need to do what Hagar did, and you need to acknowledge him. And you need to come to his feet, and then he'll be your deliverer. Otherwise, he sees you to write down your deeds. And by your deeds, you'll be judged at the end of the day. Julius Drusus, the son of the Emperor Tiberius, had a house on the hill of the city of Rome. And it was a very exposed house. You could see right through the house. You could see everything that was going on in the house. And there was a contractor, a builder, on one occasion offered to make his house more private for the price of 5 or 10 talents. 5 talents it was. 5 talents, and I will make your house more private.
And Julius Drusus said to the man, "I will give you 10 talents if you can make every room so open that all the city may behold in what manner I lead my life." Now, there are not many like Julius Drusus. Indeed, Julius Drusus was known as a violent man. He really shouldn't have had his house open that everybody could see him. I wonder if your house was up in a hill and everything was opened, what people would see. And I wonder if you'd be ashamed. And if you would be ashamed at times, is that not sin? And if you're ashamed, now, not to let your deeds be known, then how will you do when you stand before the God of judgment? God sees me. Thou, God, seest me. Oh, today, that you might come to the God who sees you and come to his mercy and his grace. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for this meeting tonight, and we thank thee for the truth of God's precious word to our hearts. And our God, we pray that we might be convinced of the fact that God sees us. He knows our depravity. He knows our danger. He knows our despair. And we thank thee that he is able to meet our need today. And we'd ask thee that thou hast come and have come by thy grace and by thy power and visit us here in this place and give grace for men and women to turn to thee and find thee whom to know is life eternal. And now may grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with thy people both now and in the incoming days, for Jesus' sake. Amen. God has spoken to you tonight. Don't go away, but speak to us after the meeting, and don't go away without Christ tonight. May God bless his word to us.